Yes, it's quite amazing, all of the horrific catastrophes. Like Ellie said, four hurricanes and three major earthquakes within the last 3 weeks. It's just unbelievable what's going on. And that's what, exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said, that before his second coming, there would be signs in the heavens, earthquakes in diverse places, all kinds of havoc in the earth. And I'm so glad that we know the truth. What a blessing it is to know the truth. Let's turn to 171 for our final hymn prior to the sermon today. 171, where would we be without the lily of the valley, the dear Lord Jesus? And we'll sing all three, folks, of 171. Yeah.
He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow is my comfort, in trouble is my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's a lily the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He all my griefs has taken, and all my sorrows torn. In temptation he's my song and my desire. I have all for him forsaken, and all my idols torn from mine heart, and now he keeps me by his power. Amen! His sorrow is my comfort, trouble is my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll.
Hallelujah!
He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here. While I live by faith and daily his blessed word. Oh, wall of fire about me, nothing now to fear. With his manna he my hungry foes appear. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay.
Yes,
he tells me every care on him to roll. He's a lily of the valley, bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Good singing today, church. Thought a few of you were going to start running the aisles there. Got a little excited over that one. Praise God. Oh, what a blessing. Let's grab our Bibles at this time, beloved. And please open your Bibles to John's Gospel. As I've said many a time, a preacher could spend his entire life's ministry in the Gospel of John and never exhaust it. It's divine, it's heavenly, it's so deep, you can't find the bottom. Oh, glory to God. That's the Word of God. Liveth and abideth forever. I'm so glad we've got it. We've got it, we're not trading it in. Long as I'm pastor here, King James Bible, it rules. Glory to God. Look with me here in John chapter 2. I'd ask you to stand today, beloved, for the reading of God's holy word in John chapter 2. I want to bring a message today of encouragement. Perhaps you've been getting a little bit discouraged along the way. The pilgrimage is not easy, as we all know. The devil is our enemy, and he sees to it that we have these various trials in our lives, but thank God that Jesus is faithful. And I want to cheer you up today, and I want to preach a message that I've entitled, The Best Comes Last. The Best Comes Last, John chapter 2. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Time out, church. Notice here that a group of people went to Jesus. They went to his mother, and they tried to get his mother to do something favorable for them. Does anybody think of anybody in the world today that does this? They go to Jesus' mother and they try to get favors from her, from heaven? Well, it doesn't work, because we see Mary's response in verse 5. She saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. She said, Don't come to me. Don't pray to me. Don't ask me. So all the Mariolatry is completely demolished by this verse. There were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but that thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now, beloved, before we pray, I want you to notice in this passage that the wine was aged. That's a miracle. Only God can do that. And Jesus Christ proved his deity. And we're not going to split hairs over whether this wine was fermented or not. There's been endless hours of debate spent upon that. And that is not what the passage is about. The passage is about this fact, that the best comes last. Father in heaven, how we thank you today for the amazing passage before us. Lord, we thank you that when the mother of Mary was approached for a divine favor, she said, No, go to my son. Seek his face, not mine. Lord, we thank you that the Bible is so clear that there is no other intercessor between God and man but the God-man, Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, Lord, I'm thankful for your word making it so clear. But in this passage, oh God, an amazing miracle takes place where you turned water into wine. Lord, it is a beautiful display of your glorious, miraculous power. Lord, I'm so thankful today that we can see through this passage that with Jesus Christ, the best comes last. Lord, what a message. And we just ask you to bless it, Holy Spirit. Give us spiritual insight and understanding in these truths today, and encourage our hearts in our Christian walk of faith through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Please be seated, church. Now, I want you to get hold of this passage, folks, in my introduction. Jesus has come 43 miles from Bethabara to Cana in Galilee in order to attend a marriage and to teach his disciples a great truth therein. That is, that not only do you need Jesus in your marriage, but that the best comes last. Amen? I'm so glad that Jesus was invited to this young couple's marriage. If you don't have Jesus in your marriage, you're at a loss before you begin. You need Jesus Christ to keep it strong, to keep it solid, to keep it together. Now, the world gives its best first. Then, it is not lasting, for the earth's pleasures come in little cups, not in fountains, and its supply is limited and soon exhausted. Not so with Jesus Christ, for with him it is always getting better and better. For with him, the best comes last. So let's test this theory today, church, through Scripture, and see that the best comes last. First, I want you to see that in creation, the best comes last. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 1, opening page of Holy Writ. In Genesis chapter 1, this truth is thoroughly taught by the Holy Spirit through Moses' pen. Look with me here in Genesis chapter 1, an incredible passage of scripture destroying the theory of evolution, which is right out of the pit of hell. We had a Sunday school teacher. We were on deputation and we're preaching this one church, and a Sunday school teacher came up to me after service and she said, "Oh, preacher," she said, "I teach both the theory of creation and the theory of evolution to my Sunday school class." I said, "You what?" She says, "Yeah, I believe both." I said, "Ma'am, you can't have it that way. I got to have a word with your pastor." Look at me in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light." Beloved, do you realize that if God never created light, that darkness would still exist forever? Oh, I'm so thankful for the light. Drop down with me. And God goes through here and gives a graphic, detailed description of everything He created. He talks about the animal creation. He talks about the vegetative plant creation. He talks about the oceanic creations. And then we come down to verse 26. And finally, verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness," there's a trinity, "and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, all that He had made was good." Notice here that in creation, the best came last. You and me. God waited till the very end to make man. He created everything else first, and then, so that we could have a beautiful planet, He created you and me. For His own pleasure created He us. Now folks, listen, in creation, the first step to improvement was God calling forth the light from the darkness. It showed a fuller revelation of the chaos that light did, and with each successive stage of the creation account, God made improvements. Until at last, His crowning work of creation, man, appeared. He waited till the very last to create Adam and Eve. Professor Thomas Henry Huxley, famous English biologist, said that, quote, "Deeply buried in the English soil are tropical seeds of almost limitless variety, brought there by migrant birds from distant regions south of the equator. These countless seeds in the English soil lie dormant, waiting for a tropical climate to bring forth their lovely blossoms." It's a scientific fact. Listen, Isaiah said, "One day the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing," the desert, "and they shall see the glory of the Lord." That's called the millennium. Amen. Oh, I'm telling you, beloved, in creation, the best comes last. And that millennial kingdom of peace and righteousness is sure to come because the Bible says so. But secondly, notice, secondly, concerning the best comes last, notice, secondly, we'll get there. Got my notes mixed up here, didn't I? Yes, indeed. I want you to see, secondly, that in Revelation, the best comes last. In Revelation, the best came last. Look with me in Romans chapter 16. I'm so thankful for you and I who live today that in divine revelation, the best came last. And look with me in Romans chapter number 16. Romans 16, look with me in verse number 20. Watch what the Bible says by inspiration. Verse number 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. He's going down. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. That's what we need in the meantime to stand. Now drop down with me to verse 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Paul is not being repetitive. Paul knows what we need, God's grace. Now, to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Beloved, notice here that in divine revelation, the best came last. Do you realize how long God waited to manifest His Son to this world? Notice in verse 25, the preaching of Jesus Christ did not come until 2,000 years ago. This world had been in existence for over 4,000 years. And that mystery of Jesus Christ was kept secret for four millenniums. Why? Because in Revelation, the best comes last. Amen? Now listen, folks. In creation, the best comes last. And then in Revelation, for generations, beloved, even for millenniums, how dim, how obscure, how incomplete God's divine revelation to man was kept. It was way back in the Garden of Eden that God gave Adam that first peek into his incredible plan to crush the serpent's head. We read it there in Romans 16, verse 20. And he planned to do it by that seed of the woman, the Son of God. That was the dawn. Gradually the sun rose higher and higher until the full blaze and glory of God was seen in the face of Jesus Christ. The best then came. He was fully revealed to the world, to all nations, Paul said. Sir Walter Scott wrote of the KJV, "Within this wondrous volume lies the mystery of mysteries. Happiest they of human race, to whom their God has given grace, to read, to fear, to hope, to pray, to lift the latch, to find the way, and better had they ne'er been born, that read to doubt or read to scorn." Listen, he's simply saying that the Bible is the complete, finished revelation of the mind, heart, and will of God to mankind. And it came progressively, because in Revelation, the best came last. We got it in 16:11, folks. It's precious. It's divine. It's heavenly. And we need to keep it. Amen? Why? Because in Revelation, the best came last. But I see something else in the best comes last. Thirdly, in the life of Jesus Christ, the best came last. Go with me to Luke's Gospel. In the life of Jesus Christ, the best came last. Luke chapter 24. Oh, he suffered. He lived a poverty-stricken life of heartache and suffering and difficulties and endurance. But in the end, look with me here in Luke 24, verse 25. Verse 25, Jesus Christ is explaining to his disciples, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses, look at it, in all the prophets, Old Testament, that's all they had. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus said to these disciples, everything you have in Scripture, the complete canon, in the Hebraic, the Old Testament Scripture, is all about me.
Wow! Why? Because verse 26 says that he suffered and then entered into glory. In the life of Jesus Christ, beloved, I'm simply saying that the best came last. Listen, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was misunderstood by his own people, hated by so many as he is today. He endured the death of the cross, despising the shame. But on that third and glorious day, there came his resurrection and ultimate ascension to glory. Why? Because in his life, the best came last. Oh, grab hold of that, child of God, today. Your future is nothing but glory. The best will come last for you, no matter what you're enduring at this present time. The year was 1885, when the garden tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, which held the body of Jesus Christ after his crucifixion, was discovered by the God-fearing General Gordon. Being convinced that this was the very spot where the body of our Lord did lie, General Gordon had his men clear the dirt with great caution. They gathered all of the debris and shipped it to the Great Britain's Scientific Association, whereupon every part of the debris was microscopically analyzed, but there was no trace detected of human remains whatsoever. As the angel declared, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. No bone fragments, no hair, nothing but dirt. Why? Because in Jesus Christ's life, the best came last. But I got something else for you, beloved, in the best coming last. Fourthly, today, in the salvation experience, the best comes last. Listen to me. Go back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm so thankful that within the salvation experience of the believer, the best always comes last. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, look with me at verse number 9. Paul says, now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. Listen to me, folks. Godly sorrow leads one to repentance. Now, repentance is, let me explain something before we continue reading. Repentance is not a work. There are preachers who are all confused about this. Say, oh, you're preaching salvation by work, salvation by repentance. No. You don't understand what repentance is. Repentance is not a work. Repentance is a change of heart. Okay? It's that simple. Look at me. You were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. That's true repentance. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. In verse number 11, he's going through the various stages of repentance which leadeth to salvation. It's where a person is sorry for having offended God, for their sins. They're turning from sin to Jesus Christ. It's so clear. Why? Because in salvation, the best comes last. Notice all the times he uses the word sorrow, sorrow, sorry, sorrowed, sad. Why? Because that's how we are. When we come to the point where we realize that we're lost and on our way to hell and we need Jesus Christ to save us, our heart grieves because of the sin we've committed and we turn from it in godly repentance. Amen? Now, in salvation, the best comes last. The bitterness, listen to me, the bitterness and sorrow of repentance is always followed by the sweetness of forgiveness.
The sadness of conviction is always followed by the gladness of conversion. Yea, though weeping may endure for a night, the Bible says, yet joy cometh in the morning. Bobby Richardson, the former second baseman for the New York Yankees, famous baseball player. He's a strong Christian too, by the way. Once a reporter asked him, Bobby, does being a Christian make you a better second baseman? Richardson replied, and I quote, trying to be a good Christian has made me a better father. Trying to be a good Christian has made me a better citizen too. And trying to be a good Christian has made, my wife says, has made me a better husband as well. So if being a Christian has made me a better man, I would say yes, it's made me a better second baseman. That's good. Bobby Richardson said, being a Christian's made me better at everything. Folks, it's true. Being a Christian will make you better at everything because you'll have a divine advantage over the world. But why is that? It's because in the salvation experience, the best comes last. But I've got another one for you. A good one, folks. Listen very carefully. In our Christian life, the best will come last. Look with me in 2 Corinthians again. Go to chapter 12. In our Christian life, the best will come last. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 12, verse 1. Paul says, it is not expedient, that word means profitable, for me, doubtless to glory. He's saying it's not good to boast and be prideful and glory in myself. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He did. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Paul speaking facetiously, it's himself. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up, harpizo, raptured, up to the third heaven. That's the heaven of heavens. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Paul says that when he was transported to heaven, he was allowed to see the glory of heaven, the third heaven, the heaven of heavens, where the Lord dwells. He said he saw things and heard things, verse 4, which are unspeakable. He says, I can't describe it in words, beloved. You've got to taste and see for yourself, and you will, Paul says. You will be there. Why? Because the best comes last in our Christian life, folks. Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21. Just go to the last page and flip back a chapter. Revelation 21. Look at this. Here comes the heavenly Jerusalem, our eternal abode, heaven. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. What's the tabernacle of God? That's heaven. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Yes, indeed, beloved, the best will come last for you. The best will come last for me. Why? Because the best comes last in our Christian life. Oh, I am so thankful that I can say with absolute complete confidence in the Word of God that the best comes last. People, cross-bearing is always followed by crown-wearing. Disowned by the world, we shall be owned by the Lord. Before the assembled masses of the universe, indeed, for our present weary pilgrimage will come eternal settlement in the promised land above. He will crown us
as trophies of his grace. That day will absolutely overwhelm you and I. Spurgeon said it this way: we measure distance by time. We are apt to say that a certain place is so many hours away from us. If it is 100 miles off and there is no railroad, we think it a long way. If there is a railroad, we think we can be there in just a few hours. But how near must we say that heaven is? For it is just one sigh away, and we're there.
Spurgeon was right. Beloved,
one sigh, your final breath, and you will be present with the Lord in heaven. Why? Because your best is yet ahead of you. It comes last in our Christian life. The best will indeed come last. In closing, let me give you this and I'll be done. Michael Faraday was a great chemist, an electrician, and a philosopher. But he was also a great Christian, strong believer. Faraday was a distinguished scientist. And another scientist once asked him, "Have you conceived to yourself what you are going to be in the next world, the next life?" He hesitated for a moment. Faraday replied, "I have not seen, neither ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." And then he added, smiling, "I know that I shall be with Christ, and that is enough." Faraday said, "All I know, my friend, is I'm going to be with Jesus, no matter where that is. That's glory divine." Beloved, if there is one thing that Jesus is trying to teach us in John chapter 2, it is this, that the best comes last. Father in heaven, how we thank you today for the message of encouragement. How we thank you today, Lord, that we've seen clearly from the Scripture, the Word of God, that for us who believe, us who've received the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, the best is yet ahead. Oh God, let us never forget this truth. Let us never let it slip from our hearts and minds. Because Lord, knowing these things will stir us to greater heights of spirituality. It will stir us to serve thee like we've never served thee, Lord. Knowing the fact that our greatest times are yet ahead of us. Oh God, how we thank you for it today. You've gone to prepare a place for us. And if you went to prepare a place, you promise you will come again and receive us unto yourself, that we may be where you are. Here is the bottom foundational truth of Christianity. We shall be with Jesus forever. Lord, like Spurgeon said, nothing else really matters. Faraday said, that's good enough for me. And I say, that's good enough for us, Lord. We know that we'll share all of eternity with our glorious Savior, learning more and more about how wonderful you are, Lord. Wow. The very thought of it, Lord, just overwhelms us when we think of heaven as our eternal home. Lord, I love that verse that Faraday quoted to the scientist. "I have not seen, neither ear heard." Oh, the things that you prepared for us who love you. But I'm so glad that you know those that love you. You know our hearts like no one else. And Lord, one day you will reward us, not with crowns, not with treasure, but with your divine presence. With your divine presence, Lord, this is our reward. Jesus Christ is our reward. It is Him we worship. It's Him we love. It's Him we serve. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnals at this time, please. I'd like to sing one in closing. I want to open up to the hymn number 231. 231 says it all. The best is yet to come, folks. Oh, I'm so glad I see everyone in church today is saved. You're on your way to glory. Too late to turn back now. It's a done deal. I need thee every hour. 231 will stand for our final hymn, and we'll sing
the first, third, and fourth. Oh, yes. Faithfulness. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much today for the encouragement we've received from your word by your Spirit, Lord. Our hearts are lifted today. And we're so thankful, Lord, you're the lifter up of the bowed down. We're so thankful, Lord, for your divine omnipotent hand that is with us and upon us. And Lord, we love you more today than ever before. And we pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Rapture us out of this sin-sick world. Take us home to be with you in heaven, O God. Let every prophecy of Scripture be fulfilled as it is written in the Word of God. And Lord, we're so thankful that you will fulfill every jot and tittle as it is written. Lord, we love you today and we thank you for just touching our hearts with your gentle hand, Lord, and reassuring us that thou art near. And all is well in my Father's house. Lord, we love you and we pray. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And we just ask you, dear Lord, to be with the poor people in Texas, in Florida, in Puerto Rico. And Lord God, in Mexico. Oh God, with the terrible earthquakes and hurricanes. Oh God, we pray for your divine will to be done. Lord, you are trying everything possible to wake mankind up from his spiritual slumber of death. Oh, Lord, we pray for a revival in the land. America is divided today. How sad, Lord, to think of this great nation founded upon the Bible and Christianity. And, oh, God, the way it's become an almost an agnostic nation. Father, we pray for a Holy Ghost-sent revival, for godly sorrow for sin, repentance unto salvation. From the East Coast to the West, from the South to the North, let it spread across America in these last days, O God, before it's too late. We pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen.